pretty technologically savvy, if I do say so myself. I remember when we were kids, we always wondered why dad couldn't you couldn't even turn the computer on. Like, I remember thinking, like, Dad, come on. And anyways, at a youth group, sometimes the kids are doing like, and anyways, they're mocking me because I have no idea, like, any of these apps or any of these, like, I don't know. Anyways, they set a kind of a funny ringtone on my phone, and then I couldn't get it changed, and they all laughed. And anyway, it was. So I just we pray every week, which is great at prayer meeting, but often we don't hear about answered prayers. And sometimes, if you just listen to the, if our our prayer request and our prayer time, you might think that the Lord's not doing anything. And so I'm just pleased to report once again that the Lord indeed works. And we've been praying for a number of weeks. I mentioned, I believe it was last week, about Wyoming, maybe the week before, and how the Lord had provided just everything for the whole week. And it was, and like, anyway, it's just, there's other things too that the Lord has been working, and it's wonderful. And we've also been praying for Focus, which was this past weekend. And the Lord really did a work in some of the kids' hearts. And one of the things I was praying for was maturity among especially some of the young men, really wanted to see maturity. And despite all of our best efforts, I wasn't seeing it all year long. And at Focus, we have a little group chat of the youth group leaders, and we all agreed, kind of independently, we all kind of came to the conclusion that there was a couple of guys that we've been paying attention to, who specifically praying for, and the Lord indeed was working, like real, like big, like some really big things that meant a lot to us. And so anyways, the Lord answered that prayer as well. So just an encouragement just to keep praying, and the Lord, the quicker we take it out of our own hands, the sooner and the more that the Lord can do with it. So anyway, just be encouraged. The youth group is an area, obviously, in my thoughts, and in yours as well, from based on the prayer meetings, and I know just from individuals telling me. So it works. Praying works, and the Lord indeed does things. And young men and women are being matured and grown up in the faith. And so it's just nice to all the effort that's put into cleaning up the camp and, and down at the camp and all the things that are done around the chapel that support the youth group. It's just nice to know that it actually does work. Like, when we put ourselves out there for the Lord, He indeed does His work. So just an encouragement that way. Acts chapter 13 is where we are. This week, and we got down to, I think we said verse 34. We kind of talked about verse 34 a little bit, but that was where we ended, kind of partway through Paul's sermon. So we'll discuss the rest of that sermon tonight, and then we'll discuss the reaction of the crowd, which is really that'll kind of conclude the chapter. Paul gives the sermon, the crowd reacts in different ways, and then Paul and Barnabas sort of change their ministry a little bit based on the crowd's reaction, and then it's off to chapter 14. So we'll just get our question again, as I've mentioned before numerous times, we'll just get with the questions that Leonard has done up are great, and if we follow those, we'll probably kind of stay on the same track, so that we're all, it is nice, so that we're all studying at home sort of in a similar vein, and then we can actually have a discussion together, not just one idea here and one idea there, but we can actually have a bit of a path through the passage. So we'll read, maybe we'll just read from verse, we'll read from verse 33 down, we'll read down to the end of the chapter. We'll do that quickly, and then we'll jump in. And actually, Leonard has a little bit, did you still want to share, Leonard, kind of from last week to jump back?
Verse 34, so it hasn't come yet, so.
Oh, you had high hopes for us. We didn't really get that far. Shoot, I was hoping that Leonard would go backwards and say something, and then if we didn't finish tonight, it wouldn't be my fault. But, okay, let's go. Well, let's go from verse 33 downward, and then we'll go from there. Acts 13 and verse 33. This He has fulfilled to us their children by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophet should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told to them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sunday, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews heard the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So that's so of course, as we kind of said before, that's the reaction of the Jews, to Paul and Barnabas's message, and some believed, and of course some didn't. But let's just we'll just go back to, I guess, the question. I don't know if anybody's following along with the question. We talked last week about in verse 34, the holy and sure blessings of David, and this argument that Paul is making from the Old Testament that David was somebody who was set up to be a king, the charge of the people of Israel as a king was given to David. There was a promise made to David, But, of course, Paul takes that argument and runs parallel with the argument for a little while, but then branches off and shows how Jesus, in fact, is very similar to David in all of these ways, but these prophecies that David himself is giving, for example, you will not let your Holy One see corruption, and then, of course, he brings to the point, but David is clearly not talking about himself. He can't be, because David, you know, died and was buried, and we know where, he says to them, we know where his grave is. Like, it's right, it's a marked historical known location. So who was it who was the Holy One who didn't see corruption? And so maybe we'll just jump into that. We discussed that argument a bit, Leonard, but I think it was in that vein that you wanted to, you had sent me a big long text and I didn't really even read the whole thing. But I knew that's what it was about. I was waiting with anticipation for tonight.
Okay. I'm just thinking about verse 34 and verse 35. It might be hard to see why Paul would quote that verse, the latter part of verse 34, to make his point that that God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. He would never quote a verse like that. I will give you the sure message of David, and then he adds another verse from Psalm 2 in verse 35. And so, when you read it superficially, there doesn't seem like any connection at all.
Mm-hmm.
But when you look up the word mercies in verse 34, and the word Holy One in verse 35, in the Greek, that's the same word. And also in the Old Testament, where they are quoted from in the Hebrew, it's almost the same word. Like, one is plural, one is singular. And so if you go to verse 34. Mm-hmm. And there he talks, I believe in verse 33, it says, in that he has raised up Jesus. I think that's the incarnation. I know some folks disagree on that. But the resurrection, he doesn't address that till verse 34. That he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Now, the mercies of David, or the blessings of David, if you read Psalm 89, which is not quoted here, that whole psalm speaks about that seven times, about the mercies or the blessings to David. Mm-hmm. And so, those promises were given to David. And so when David was buried, where are those promises? They're gone in the grave. Well, and then the psalmist says there in Psalm 89, well, what happened to all those mercies, those blessings, those loving kindnesses? And then we know the answer here, and this is what Paul is alluding to. God raised him from the dead. So when the Lord Jesus was laying in the grave, with him, all the future promises to both the Jews and to us were laying in the grave. But God said it was going to happen. So then he had to raise him from the dead. And he obviously didn't raise David, not at that time, but he raised the Lord Jesus. And then he said in verse 35, you will not allow your Holy One or your Merciful One to see corruption. In other words, all those promises to David are personified in a person. For the whole future of Israel and all our future, the promises that God has given to us, is all personified in the Lord Jesus. So it's not just salvation, it's the Savior. Mm-hmm. That's what he's talking about. And so that's why when he talks to the Jews, you know, the Jews were always living in expectation of the Messiah and the future kingdom. And Paul is saying those whole future is centralized in this person, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, and God raised him from the dead. That had to happen.
Yeah. Yeah, and that I think that probably, yeah, because we discussed the other side of that from 2 Samuel 7 last week, where that promise was actually made to David, and we talked about what was actually said to David, and we read there that the king, I mean David the king, and it is the point is made in 2 Samuel 7 that it's actually David is given the promise and he is given an everlasting kingdom. So there's the idea that not only David but also his sons and descendants would continue that role. But then, of course, the idea there is that not only does the king have authority over the nation, but he actually, it talks about the nation being judged for sin. And so the idea is that the kingly line, in some way, now we can see this prophetically, that the kingly line not only is the authority, but bears the iniquity as well. That's the idea that's kind of buried in there that Paul brings out. And so he says, well, yes, you had David and all your hopes in David, and that's why he talks about Jesus being crucified and killed for the sins of the people. And so, and that was, I think the phrase that we used last week was, you have to, if you want to have David as the king, Paul's saying to the Jews, well, you have to have, yes, you have to have the authoritative king and the suffering servant, because he's the one who, in fact, bears the sins as well. And so, of course, in 2 Samuel, I think it was 2 Samuel 7:14, it gives that promise. But 2 Samuel 7:15, in the very next verse, it says that yet I will still love him. I think it said yet that my covenant abides with him, even though he bears the iniquity. Which, of course, unless you're talking about the actual God incarnate, if somebody dies for iniquity, well, who can die for iniquity? And you die for your own iniquity. So the idea, of course, that Paul brings out is that you will not let your Holy One suffer corruption. So the king, the one from the kingly line, will die, and of course, as Leonard mentioned, of course, then he'll rise again. That's a new concept, that he would rise from the dead, because in fact he was holy. So that's where they split away from David, and we have a similar idea to the book of Hebrews, where Jesus is in fact pointed out here how he's better than David,
because, of course, he can bear the sin of the people and rise again as well. And so, anyway, so that's, of course, and that, of course, we talked last week as well about the cultural context of these things. Obviously, this is, you know, this is God's word from the Old Testament, but this, of course, any Jew worth their salt would have known David and the Davidic promises. They would have been very much familiar with all of that. And so Paul speaks differently to the Gentiles and speaks different to the Gentiles in different places, but these are Jews that he's speaking to, and so he, you know, he turns everything kind of towards them. So maybe for the sake of time, I would actually like to finish, because I think this has been like 4 weeks, and so we do need to kind of four. I think maybe this is the third or fourth week in this chapter, so we should kind of move ahead. Does anybody? Maybe I'll just open up. Does anybody have any comments on the rest of Paul's message? There's quite a lot in there. We can't go down every rabbit hole. Otherwise, we'll jump down to the crowd's reaction. But does anybody have any comments? Kind of from those passages 34 and 35 down to verse 42, the rest of Paul's sermon.
I think verse 39 is quite important. People will think that they can be justified by keeping the law are very wrong. And it's through faith in Christ that brings salvation. And there's a good verse that goes along with that in Galatians 2 and verse 21, which says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain, died for nothing. Mm-hmm. And I remember once talking to a fellow, and he said, I've given blood 10 times. I think I'm pretty good, you know. I read on that verse, and with that he said, okay, I've got to go. He didn't want to continue talking. That kind of blocked him, I think.
Yeah.
But it's a good verse. You know, we can't be saved by keeping the law. Because the law condemns us. The law shows us our sin. This is in Romans 3.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, you should have said you've given blood 10 times. Have you received the blood? But that's a good point. And then again, that's specific. Not only for the Jewish audience, but that would have been, as he breaks from David. Of course, now he's breaking from kind of from Moses too, saying like all of the laws that you've been following, like you really think that you're not gaining freedom from those things. So, no, that's.
It's just interesting how much emphasis he places here on the resurrection. Not so much the immortality of the soul. So the Jews believed in the resurrection, but they were not familiar with the resurrection from among the dead. So right. He says, like as a conclusion in verse 36, well, David, you know, he died, he saw corruption, but Jesus saw no corruption. So he's the one. So here, one of the people that is not a savior is David. He can't be the savior because he's in the grave. He can't save him. And the other person that is not a savior is Moses. He cannot be justified by the law of Moses. And so they trusted among the Jews that the two greatest people were Moses and the second one was David in their view. And so he says, he brushes it all aside and says, it's Jesus.
Yeah, that's. So in verse 42, after this, you know, like when as we've discussed, a well thought out, like good points all the way through the speech. It says in verse 42 that the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath, and there's a number of people that follow them, and I think in our. Again, if you're following along with the questions, there's the ninth question references the chapter. I think it's the chapter afterwards and chapter 11, and down in verse 43 it says Paul and Barnabas, who as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. And so we'll just stop on that for a minute because I think that is important. And what is the theme? Not only in what's being said, but the people that they're talking to and sharing sort of that same message to continue in the grace of God. What is our can we see any themes in that message to new converts?
But being encouraging, strengthening, essentially, just to, I mean, if you get lots of persecution, right, so just to kind of push through that and stay faithful, it's more or less worth it, honestly. Mm-hmm. That's the commonality there that I saw.
Yeah, yeah, for sure.
Just to the idea that it's not, it doesn't just end there. Just to continue on in the faith and to continue to grow and be disciple or disciple and encouraging the saints to persevere, like Lucas is saying, but not just in spite of obstacles that come your way, but just to continue to grow in your appreciation of the salvation that you have and of your Savior.
Yeah.
Interesting connection with this verse and the last verse of this chapter. Where the Christians, after Paul has gone and gone on, and they, it says that the disciples were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. I think it was a great summary of what had gone on in Antioch.
Yeah, yeah, certainly. Yeah. It worked, right?
I mean, in chapter 11, 23, it talks about continuing with the Lord. And then here, continuing in the grace of God, in chapter 14, verse 22, continuing in the faith. And the word continue is actually a key thought in the book of Acts. Continue in the fellowship, Acts chapter 2. So the proof of your reality is if you continue. So the church life is, and the gospel life, it's not just that initial profession, but it's the continuation.
Yeah.
Continue.
Yeah. I think it's important when we're thinking about Paul and Barnabas urging them to continue, and then Barnabas earlier with a different group, like he saw the grace of God and urged them to continue. I was thinking for myself, I remember one year, or maybe it was a couple of years ago at Focus, I was talking with Scott McPhail, who had spoken a couple of years before, and he got the kids to stand up. He got everybody to stand up, and he went down, you know, the camp set up. He went about maybe halfway down one side, and he said, "All of you guys," he said, "I want you to go to stand on that wall over by the golf ball game over on one side by the staff lounge." He said, "The rest of you," he said, "I want you to move out of your seats and stand on the other side of the room." And he said, "I've just divided you up into 25-75 split." And he said, "Statistically speaking, these, like the 70, the bigger group," he said, "all of these people will fall away. From young people who are at, you know, at these events, going to church, part of a church, these 70 will fall away and these 30 will remain." He said, "That's the stats." And I was thinking about that, about urging them to continue in the grace of God. Not just, like, it's great to have, you know, babies and new families and new converts, and it's wonderful to have all those things. And there needs to be a continuance. And I just see, you know, these older spiritual men who have drawn them into the faith are urging them to continue. And I was just practically speaking, for those of us who have been in the faith, we'll say for any amount of time, the onus is on us to encourage the younger ones to continue in the grace of God, not just to receive the gospel, but to continue in it. It's great to preach the gospel on a Sunday morning, and it's great when people are saved, and we've had a number of people baptized, and that's wonderful. But now comes the continuing part, and that is. I mean that as an encouragement, because we're all here because people have urged us to continue. I mean, that's why I'm here. People all along the way urged me to continue in the grace of God. And so, and I assume that's why you're here as well. On a Wednesday night, when in the middle of a busy week, we've been urged, and we indeed, to some degree at least, have continued in the grace of God. And so it works, right? It does work, and so just an encouragement to do that for others.
I think this was quite important to Paul, because you see him as he got in this journey right down. He went to Iconium and then to Lystra and then Derbe, and got, after Derbe he went back to up to those very places where he had been almost stoned or kicked away or chased away, to encourage, to strengthen them.
Yeah.
So that was something so important to him. So I think he'd take that as a good practical lesson.
Yeah. Yeah, for sure. For sure.
Pastor, this is your sermon this morning, and the gentleman was saying if parents have 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in the church, and kind of like balancing that and chasing that statistically, when their children grow up, I think that he didn't name the statistic, but basically he's saying they will choose the world. Mm-hmm. So as an example, as parents, it's not cast in stone, but kids, their parents, if they're living a double life kind of thing, where yep. they're chasing worldly things and church prayer, the kids predominantly will choose the world. And so us as parents, as examples of continuing on, will have an effect on our children also.
Yeah. Yeah, for sure. Yeah, absolutely.
Second Peter ends with the verses that are well known that we quote often. Maybe the last, second last verse, 37. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So, to continue in grace is very closely linked with growing in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The more we know him, the more we're going to grow in grace.
Yeah, for sure.
Going back to the last couple of verses, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They just... shaking the dust off their sandals because the Jewish people had turned them down. Go back to verse 42, and I think you read it. The people encouraged them to stay. Mm-hmm. My version says that the Gentiles actually were the ones that asked them to stay. But the results were mixed. And they were turned down by the Jewish people. But they went away with joy in the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And I believe that when we preach the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, there's a joy of doing that, whether we see results or not.
Yeah, yeah, for sure. You mean in verse 52, because there's some discussion as to whether the disciples were the disciples that they left behind or those were the disciples that were preaching. But, I mean, it probably doesn't matter in a sense who they are. I think they were both filled. The ones that were preaching and surely the ones who received were filled with joy. But like as Loud mentioned there, the next Sabbath, the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord, and the Jews were filled with jealousy to see other Jews. I mean, there were doubtless Gentiles in the crowd, but the message was still to the Jews, and the Jews gathered together. And there was, of course, the Jews, probably the prominent leaders of the Jewish people, they were filled with jealousy. And so maybe we'll just ask that. Like, why were they filled with jealousy?
So we go back to when Jesus was just here. The Jews were filled with jealousy. And they had influence with the powers that be. And they wanted the status quo. And... The same thing here. They did the same thing. They abused the messenger.
Yeah.
And because of just jealousy.
They always got angry whenever the word was spoken to the Gentiles. You see that later on in Acts 22, the one who stoned Paul when he mentioned the fact that the Lord had said to him, "I'll send you to the Gentiles." They got angry, and then Paul, he quotes in verse 47 from Isaiah 49, and he says, basically saying that, he says, "I've sent you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be for salvation at the end of the earth." So he's saying, even though in the Old Testament we do not find the church yet, but he is saying, now listen, Jews, the Old Testament already says that God intends to bless the Gentiles. That was always God's intention. You see it already in the promise given to Abraham.
Yeah.
Your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And they missed out on that. They wanted to keep it all for themselves.
Yeah.
That danger is for us too. You know, we want to enjoy all the blessings and keep it all for ourselves, and we forget that we have a great commission.
Yeah.
That it's not to get comfortable, but it's to tell other people.
Yeah, exactly. And of course, when you say there were they didn't like it when it was preached to Gentiles, but at this point Paul hadn't said that he was going to. He says that afterwards, right? You've judged yourself unworthy. You don't want it. There's a whole world out there that does. And he quotes from the Old Testament saying, "I'm not doing anything. I'm not doing anything unorthodox, biblically speaking. I'm following the scriptures." But it does say that in verse 43, after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism. That's from reading from the ESV. So these are people who were not necessarily born Jewish, but had converted to Judaism. Maybe at the proselytizing of these Jewish leaders. And so there's a certain that's certainly a source of the jealousy. Well, this is my convert. You know, it's mine. I made him, and I don't want him to hear, you know, something new or different or better or whatever. This is a notch in my belt. I don't want you to take that away. And so there's lots of reasons for certainly the freedom that's mentioned in verse 39, as Don mentioned. The Jewish leaders wouldn't have liked that little dig, that there's freedom from the things that, you know, and then so he's essentially, Paul is saying, I mean, they're in bondage to the law of Moses, and by association, these other Jews as well. So the jealousy was caused by the freedom. It was caused by as Leonard mentioned, kind of the lack of wanting to share the message outside of Judaism, and of course the unpolished, these non-elite believers, you know, they're receiving this message, and they, you know, of course, they wanted the control. I think is kind of loud was going where they wanted the control, they wanted to keep it, and they were always jealous at that. So,
verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first," speaking to the Jews. And that's the template that we get from what Jesus did, and also from the Great Commission, the Jews first, and also to the Greeks.
Yeah.
And then he says, "But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life," he put the onus back on them.
Mm-hmm.
"It's your choice. You've made the choice. We'll go to the Gentiles."
Yeah, for sure. That's important that he. Let's them know it's not just Paul's not just, you know, Paul's not just saying like, "Well, I want to be popular, you know, I want to find that guy, I just want to get the biggest crowds." He's saying, "No, I offered it to you first. You had the chance, and that was this is the decision that you've made." And so we will kind of come to the end here, but I think maybe it's just good to read this verse from Isaiah 49, or when Paul quotes it. He says, "I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." And we should just read, I think, maybe from Isaiah 49. We should just read that little section, because the quote makes sense in the context. But if we read the passage itself, from Isaiah 49. It really kind of hits home and shows God's plan. And so Isaiah 49 and verse 2, it says, this is talking about the servant of the Lord. Isaiah 49, 2, "He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. And he said to me, 'You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified.'" And then if we go down to verse 6, he says, "Is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the end of the earth." The ends of the earth. And so I was just thinking about this as a kind of a, as the gospel is going in Acts 13 and 14 and onward,
as the gospel's going out, this that little verse, when I went back and read that in Isaiah 49, verse 6, is it too light a thing that you should be my servant, raised up for the tribes of Jacob and Israel? He's saying, like, if you thought that was enough, it's not enough. Right? He's saying, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And so this is what the Jews didn't realize, was that God's plan is for everyone. And he says, like, it's too small a thing to keep this in Israel. It's too big of a message. It's meant for everyone. And I think practically for us, we can get a bit of a low view of our salvation and what the gospel is. And like Leonard was saying, sometimes it's just as easy to insulate these walls with lots of doctrine and just keep ourselves inside and just enjoy it for ourselves and enjoy it for the small thing that sometimes we think the gospel is. But Paul's saying here, like, or he's referencing back to when God is saying, this is such an amazing thing. God is saying, I couldn't even keep it in Israel. It's for the whole world, right? That's the ultimate purpose. And they had stopped short of God's purpose, right? They had stopped and said, well, no, we're the end of the line. This is it, the nation of Israel. And God said, that's not the point at all. I've saved you to be a witness. That's the whole point, that you would go to the ends of the earth. And so I think practically for ourselves, we can cultivate by meditation and reading and prayer and fellowship, we can cultivate a larger view of what the gospel is, not only in geographical scope, but just in theological scope. We can expand those boundaries of where kind of we might have put around the gospel. It is such a good message, and as we've been seeing in this church and we see around the world, it works. Like, the gospel message works. We heard about Wade, like, introducing the gospel message to these people, and people accept it and are saved. And we just sometimes get so calloused to the effect that the gospel can have in a life. And so I mean, this is an encouragement, right? Paul sees this. That's why Paul's on the road going from place to place. He's encouraged, and he wants the believers to have more and to go to the Gentiles and to give them all that the gospel has to offer. And so I think if we see the gospel rightly, we shouldn't be able to contain ourselves. We shouldn't be able to keep it to ourselves. And so it's just, hopefully that's an encouragement to look into that, to look into the gospel, to know your Bible, to know the gospel, and to share it to a hungry, hungry world. And so anyways, in chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas will continue doing that, and we'll be back here to read all about it. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, as we've looked into your word and we've seen the first part of Paul and Barnabas' missionary journey, Father, we're encouraged that that the gospel has gone out into all the world, that we're thankful that it has been extended to us as Gentiles, that it has reached so many nations and all through the earth. And Father, we're glad that we're a part of it. Father, we pray that you would raise our eyes and give us a real lofty vision of what the gospel is and what you've done through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and in his resurrection. Father, may we get a hold of it. May we esteem it very highly. And Father, we pray that you would give us a right view of who you are and the love that you had for us. And Father, that we would be constrained by that love to share it with others, that we would be constrained to live holy and righteous lives that are an example to our children, to those around us, and to all the world. So, Father, we are thankful that we have such a good message and have such a good Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.